That was great. All right. Well, happy Father's Day, and I'm so glad you're here in church today. And we're looking at a kind of a broad little sort of theme that I've tried to express recently, that our effectiveness as a church really hinges upon our relationships. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and our relationship with one another, and our relationship with the world. If we get those relationships right, we'll be effective. If we get those wrong, we won't be. And today I want to zero in on our relationship with one another. And I'm going to use a text that you probably are familiar with. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read the text. By the way, Reagan, are we good to go with the Mazda and all that? No, you wouldn't know whose it is?
No.
Who's, sorry to interrupt, whose Mazda is parked way out there where I, by, and that, a gray one? Oh. Merv's or one of the students' cars. Maybe their parent is here. It's got a dented bumper, but it's going to be taken responsibility for. We just needed to find out.
I think it's Reagan's.
Okay, fine. We'll sort all that out. We think we know whose it is. These guys can confirm. Sorry to interrupt. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I hope that many of you will find this passage very familiar. So let me read it. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." How many of you have ever heard a sermon preached on this passage? Go ahead and raise your hand. I grew up in a wonderful church full of loving people, but there was sort of a twisted kind of legalistic bent to our congregation as well, that not intentionally, that just in my opinion, bad teaching. And so often the preaching that we were exposed to was primarily moralistic and not very revelatory. And so, for example, this verse. Let me explain to you what this whole passage meant to me whenever I was a kid by telling you a story. My best friend came to know the Lord sometime around seventh grade. And I had been ministering to him for a long time, and then some other sucker led him to the Lord. So that was very frustrating. But of course, I'm teasing. Jimmy Toll was the guy who led him to the Lord. I ever thank God for Jimmy. But Trevor was my best friend. And so he started growing like a weed in the Word. And he called me one day. I'm a junior in high school. And he was like, "Man, I just read this awesome verse, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I wanted to talk about it." And so I gave him the summary. There was nothing to talk about. I said, "Trevor, it's not really that big of a deal. It's real simple. That means it's a sin not to go to church." That was my summary of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. How many of you have heard that same sermon? That is tragic. Now, actually, there's truth there. I mean, according to this, it is a sin not to go to church. But we think by going to church that we've accomplished 10, 24, and 25. That's the prerequisite. You got to show up so you can do what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 are talking about. And somehow when you just focus on the moral external teaching so that you can get lots of people in your church so that they're there every week so they won't skip an offering or something like that, it turns out to be very self-serving, and it doesn't benefit the body, and no one grows, and we don't obey the Scripture. We just show up and go home without doing what the text has told us to do. So now, kind of in honor of Father's Day, I made this into sort of I'm using a lot of sports imagery as I go through this to help you fathers pay attention on Father's Day. I hope that isn't distracting to you, because normally I don't bother to do all that. But anyway, here's let's start off. This first verse, and let us consider the first thing that we need to do if we're going to really obey this text. We need to play as a team. What he's saying here is let us. It's all of us. And I'm going to come back to that at the end. But let us. It's not the staff or Dan or Andy or even the elders. It's let us. So right from the beginning, I want you to think, oh, this is to me. We got to play as a team. Christianity really is church, spiritual growth. It really is a team sport. And what this text is really going to challenge us to do is to take personal responsibility for each other's spiritual growth. And I know some of you are saying, wait a second, I got more than I can handle taking care of my own spiritual growth. Amen? But part of the secret to taking care of your own spiritual growth is also to take care of the spiritual growth of others. There's no escaping it. We need to do this thing as a team, and we need to take personal responsibility for other people's spiritual growth. And I just want to ask you, is there a single person on the planet for which you take personal responsibility for their spiritual growth? And this text is saying that we need to be taking responsibility for everyone's spiritual growth. Let us consider. I'll get to the spiritual growth part, but first of all, it's let us do this thing. And I'm so desperate for us not to hear this word, to look at our face in a mirror, and immediately forget what we look like. This is a descriptive passage describing who we are and what we're supposed to be. It's who we really are. And I don't want us to forget when we walk out the door that it's a team sport. We got to do this together. And even as some of you start feeling, oh, I don't see how I'm going to help a certain person grow spiritually, you can't forget that whenever the Scripture is telling us to do this, it's always in the context of Jesus being in the midst of us. And you know, the Scripture says that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gives the increase. So even when I say we take personal responsibility for one another's growth, the way we do that is we take personal responsibility to plant and water, and I'll explain that. But it's God who gives the increase. So yes, feel obligated, and yes, be confident that God Himself is the one who's going to make this happen and make this work. So first point. We need to play as a team. Second is have a game plan. And then this is where we focus on the word consider. Let us consider. We have to think about. We have to contemplate how to help one another grow spiritually. So don't let that just blow right by you. In other words, this is something that takes a little, we have to invest a little effort. How can I help someone grow spiritually? And if you don't know who you're called to, first of all, well, you might think about your husband or your wife, and you definitely should think about your kids. But that's just the nuclear family. Doesn't the fatherhood of God and the kingdom of God unite us all as a family? And so don't I have to help you, my mothers in this room and my fathers in this room, for which I thank God with all of my heart, and my kids who are in this room and my brothers and sisters in this room? See, so we need to consider and think about how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. How to help one another grow spiritually. And so often, whenever we see someone who's struggling spiritually, what do? We grieve. And that's it. And amen? But see, this text is so wonderful. It's just grieving is great. Grieving is actually wonderful. If we could care less, that's really problematic. Amen? But so what we do, we don't just grieve over the fallen or the people who are struggling, but we consider, we literally think about how can I help this person grow spiritually? And we don't just hope for the best. So often, even as your pastor, as I watch you, I hope that you're doing well spiritually. But that's not what the text is telling us to do, is it? It's to consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. So basically, and then now we let us consider how to spur one another. This word spur, first of all, I'll just talk about the English. What are spurs? We got cowboys in here, don't we? Mary's back there. So Mary, are spurs just like this tender, loving, sweet way to encourage your horse to do something? No, those things, they kind of hurt, don't they, whenever you jab them in and the horse goes, you know, because you're like, ah, stop already. And so, how are we supposed to encourage, how the scripture just says that we should spur one another on to love and good deeds? Some of you say, yeah, Pastor, I've had breakfast with you. I know all about that. And but that's what we have to do. And I'm not trying to be rude or mean. I'm trying to be obedient. And actually, I think this text should make us feel more freedom. Not to be mean and not to be hateful and not to be condescending and not to be judgmental, but to lovingly basically do whatever it takes to motivate each other to love and good deeds. It's so important, this word. It's paroxysmos. We have a word like paroxysms. It's this that we get from this. And it has the idea to stir up or provoke. And it's kind of neutral, but normally it has the idea to make someone really, really angry. How many of you have that friend who knows just how to act and they really get your goat? You know what I'm talking about. Dads, I've watched, they're especially good at this. They know just what to say to their daughter or their son or whatever to really get under their skin. And I know this. A lot of dads spend a lot of time considering how they can provoke their daughter or their son. You know how to do this. There are women in this room who are highly skilled at provoking their husbands or provoking their children, but they provoke them to anger. They provoke them to wrath. Could we not invest just as much time considering how to motivate to love and good deeds as we do to get someone's goat? Couldn't we? Let's do it, because this is what the Scripture is commanding us to do. We're responsible to figure out a way to motivate one another. So, have a game plan. Spend some time figuring out how to motivate and encourage each other. And then, focus on the fundamentals, because we're supposed to let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And we sometimes think that this whole Christian life thing is incredibly complex. And there are some things do seem complex. But this scripture here that we're given is so simple and so sweet. What are we trying to accomplish with each other? To motivate to love and good deeds. Just so simple, so basic. And I want to read John 2. 5. It's there's not chapters, so it's just 2 John 5. Listen to this. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. John's going to give this command here. And he makes it simple. I ask that we love one another. He writes his whole book, basically gives one command. That we love one another. And the reason he gives that command is because that was the original command that Jesus gave to his disciples. This is the command that we had from the beginning. And this is love. Okay, so now he's going to define it. That we walk in obedience to his commands. His there is in reference to Jesus. So what does it mean? How do we love each other? We obey Jesus in the way that we relate to each other. But now, listen, because it goes full circle. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We got to love each other. How do we do that? By obeying the commands of Jesus. What are the commands of Jesus? That we walk in love. It really isn't that complicated. And so that's what we... And you know what? When I get with you and we talk and I really find out what's going on in your life, about 90%, not 90%, I'm going to say 70% of what we struggle with is what? I'm going to tell you, because God knows what you'll say. It's relationships with each of the people that we're closest to. Most of what we... Because there are events and we have fear. There are temptations and we struggle with particular sins. But then after you sweep those off the table, it's how do I relate well to this person or in this circumstance? And see, and that's why this command and this teaching is so important. Because how do we do that well? Well, we love. And so, if you're talking to me about relating to your child and you have an issue, a relational issue with your child, I'm going to always take you back to the same thing. You love them the way Jesus loves them. If you talk to me about the problems you're having with your husband, then I'm going to take you back to love, that you love your husband. And if you're struggling with your wife, I'm going to say, you love your wife. You love your wife like Christ loved the church. And when you think you've given it all, and the blood is streaming down the cross, you keep on loving. There is no end to it. We give up our lives in this love for our wife. And see, what is... So, the counsel is always the same. Love. And when we love, how does that manifest itself? It manifests itself in good deeds. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is commanding us to do, that we're supposed to relate to one another and think about how we can stimulate and urge and provoke one another to really love. And sometimes that's... I'll keep going. Back to the text in verse 24. Sorry, I got into chapter 11. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Okay, look at verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together. As we focus on the fundamentals, as we're taking personal responsibility for one another's spiritual growth, the command comes, let us not stop meeting together. So what is the assumption? The assumption is that we are meeting together. Amen? And he says, never stop. Back to the sports imagery, he said, basically he's saying, never stop practicing. Keep getting the team together. Don't stop practicing. And what I want to just say about that is never underestimate the critical nature of fellowship. We don't realize how desperately we need each other and how significant it is that we meet together regularly. And so but the command is never stop, don't stop. Why do people stop meeting together? In the summertime they take vacation, but I'm not preaching you the Baptist version of this where it's a sin to go to church. I mean not to go to church. I mean, when I go on vacation, I'm so hardwired into this. I find a church and go on Sunday. I mean, you know how we are. But wow, that's not what this text is about. Take your vacation, have fun, come back, and get back to work. Amen. That's how we do this thing. So don't feel guilty about all this. Let's actually do what this says. Never stop practicing. What we're talking about here is something more than skipping church. What we're talking about here is withdrawing or pulling away from the fellowship. And there's two reasons why that happens. I mean, there's a lot, but there's primarily two. One is whenever you and I begin to struggle or we have some sort of public sin or private sin, whenever we begin to struggle, the first thing that we so often do is we pull away from the church. This is the marriage that begins to struggle. Husband and wife aren't getting along. They're starting to contemplate divorce, and they're concerned that the news might get out, and so they're reluctant to go to church. This is the family whose son gets arrested at school for possession of marijuana, and they're just like too embarrassed to show their face at church, and they just pull back and pull back. You're here, okay? So I have a chance. Let me just tell you this. If you're struggling, come to church. Draw near to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is so counterproductive to pull yourself away. It's just like suicide. And I know that it's somehow the logic of the world says, oh, I'm so happy to go to church today because everything's great. And then I can't go to church today. Look at what's going on in my life. I can't do that. I can't show up there. And we get hit with all kinds of sense. I don't want to be a hypocrite and all kinds of phony excuses. Every one of us in this room is a hypocrite. And if you're acting like you've got it all together right now, what are you? So the cat's out of the bag is what I'm trying to say. Come to church. Do not cut yourself off from fellowship. And that is a sin. I mean, you're struggling with another sin and you're compounding it with another. Come to church. Draw near to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, but there's another way this happened. And that one is sad, but this one, next one makes me angry. The next one is that when someone else begins to struggle, that we begin to exclude them and cut them off. And I'm telling you, Jesus is not pleased when we start acting high and mighty and ultra religious and we can't relate to someone in the midst of their struggle. We never stop practicing no matter what struggles we're facing. And so what we do when instead of rejecting someone, what do we do? Luke chapter 15 gives us the story. When the lamb gets lost, Jesus puts the 99 in a safe place and he goes and he searches for that lost lamb until he finds it. And then he doesn't try to beg that sucker to come back. He picks him up, he puts him on his shoulders and he brings him back. And then when he gets him back, he doesn't berate him for being such a stupid lamb. He throws a party because he's so glad to have his precious lamb back. Do we have that attitude? See, right now I'm trying to stimulate you to love and good deeds, even while I'm preaching. How do we handle strugglers? We go and get them. I know. Now, how many of you have watched a friend spiral out of control and sort of walk away from the Lord and just kind of stood there helpless and saw it happen and there was nothing you could do to stop it? Anybody? Yeah, I have. I've watched it many times as a pastor. Okay. You know, can I make it really simple for you? Could one way to help is to just obey this command right here. Don't stop meeting together. If they won't come to meet with you, what should you do? Go to meet with them. It's convicting because of the people I've let walk away. And how did I do it? I just stopped meeting with them. In disobedience to the commands of Scripture. If someone's walk, if and so, what in a way, what's the solution to someone who's struggling, according to the Scripture? Well, love them, but how do you love them? We think of that as an emotion. You meet with them. And you try to speak. We'll see what we say in just a minute. But don't quit meeting. That's the thing. Maintain the relationship. Maintain FaceTime. Keep getting together. In obedience to God. So, never stop practicing, no matter what. Just keep on meeting. Look, this is the kind of people that we need to be. Do any of you have someone in your life that, even if you start a struggle, and you started struggling bad, do any of you have that one person who's still going to believe in you, no matter what you struggle, no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what you do? And I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus with skin on. I'm talking about a human being. Do any of you have that person? So, are you that person to others? That's what we need. People who are struggling need someone who believes in Jesus and His transforming power enough to keep going after them. No matter what happens, no matter how bad we struggle, don't stop meeting together. Now, there is one exception. And I wish I didn't even have to say this, but there is one exception. The Scripture suggests that sometimes people turn away from the Lord in a rebellious and unrepentant way in which they won't even confess that what they're doing is wrong. Most of the people I know, when they're struggling, I know what we're doing is wrong, and we want to get it fixed, and we're working on it. When they say that, they're describing me. I don't care what you're struggling with. I don't care what you're struggling with. If you're confessing it as sin, if you're acknowledging it as sin, and if your heart's desire is to turn away from it, but you're trying to figure it out and how to walk in victory, then I'm your brother and I'm your partner. But as soon as you say, what I'm doing is not wrong, what I'm doing is perfectly fine, this is honors the Lord, this is how He wants me to live, then I will separate company from you, because that's what the Scripture commands us to do. We literally are commanded to kick people out of the church who blatantly violate God's character and nature and celebrate it. Do I need to elaborate on that? Are y'all tracking with me? If what is happening clearly violates the righteous character of Jesus and someone is unwilling to even acknowledge it as sin, then we have no way to relate to them. And so we cease relating to them. And Paul said it like this: I handed them over to Satan so that they'd be taught not to blaspheme. He didn't mess around. But with the exception of that willful, blatant, high-handed, rebellious sin, we never stop meeting together. Now look what it says in verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Look, and all the more as you see the day approaching. After we meet together and continue to encourage each other, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to meet together some more. All the more. The Scripture tells us to encourage each other. How do we encourage each other? Well, I'll give you a few. The text it doesn't elaborate. And so these are just some suggestions from the whole counsel of God's Word. How do you... You know what encourages me when I'm struggling is... we've briefly mentioned it. But when someone accepts me as Jesus accepts me. Because we feel get so wrought up with guilt and so wrought up with self-condemnation when that person who believes in me loves me and accepts me based on the love and the sacrifice of Jesus. There's no other encouragement like that. I've been at that place where I was so condemned. And then to find someone who, becoming aware of the heinous nature of my sin, wrapped their arms around me and said, the blood of Jesus even covers that. That's encouraging, folks, to be loved like Jesus loves in the midst of our sin. So that's one way. The other way is we keep speaking the truth in love. You show me someone who is sort of withdrawing, pulling back, and falling away, and I'll show you someone who is deceived. And the only antidote to deception is truth. And the only source of truth is Jesus Christ Himself and His Word. And so what do we do? How do we encourage one another with our words? We speak the truth of God's Word to them. Some of you, I'm sorry, I pointed at y'all. I'm sorry, I know. Actually, this doesn't, I don't do this. Some of you, in an effort to encourage one another, go light on their sin and affirm their deception. Oh, that's okay. That's not a big deal to God. He just wants you to be happy. Blah, blah, blah. Lie, lie, lie. Seriously, if you don't know the truth, be silent. Just meet with them. You can't encourage someone with a lie. You cannot. Do not lie to each other. Speak the truth. The truth about Jesus. The truth of His character and nature. The truth of His love. The truth of His power to transform and change. You know why? I'll never say that your sin is okay. Because I know of the power of Jesus to change and transform. We just spent 2 years looking at it in Romans. You've been crucified with Christ. And your old life is dead. And you're buried. And all of that is behind you now, and you've been raised with Christ and filled with His Spirit and adopted as His Son. We speak the truth to each other. Oh, this is never going to change. You just have to accept me the way I am. Absolutely not. I accept you the way Jesus accepts you, and that's completely with a passion to transform you into His own image. And that's how I'm going to accept you. And that's how we speak the truth to one another. We speak of Jesus and His love and His power and His Word. We keep reminding each other of all that Jesus has done for us and promised to do in us. That's how we encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And then finally, manage the clock. Because, see this last line, as you see the day approaching. Anybody out there see the day approaching? So what should we do? You need to know this. File this away, because how many of you are still reading your Bibles? Oh, praise the Lord. Unbelievable. Wow. That freaks me out, and that's so awesome. Keep doing it. When you see this little phrase, the day, sometimes it says the day of the Lord. And sometimes it says the day of His return. And sometimes it's modified. But the phrase the day is a reference to the return of Jesus Christ, to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we got to manage the clock here. We don't have unlimited time to catch up, so to speak. How many times have you been watching that game and you look at the score and you look at the clock and you look at the score and you look at the clock and you're like, oh, we got to get a stop right now because we're running out of time. And you feel that sense of urgency. And then sometimes you can't even sit down when you're watching the game. You get up and start walking around. Am I the only one? And guess what? At the end of that, a buzzer is going to sound, and one team is going to win and one team is going to lose. And it is absolutely irrelevant in terms of time and eternity. But what we're talking about here has implications that last forever and ever and ever and ever. The clock is ticking down, and it is not okay for us to pretend like there's no sense of urgency. We keep meeting together. All right, now that's the message. Let me just kind of try to bring it home. Who do y'all think I'm talking to? Thank you. All of us. So let me just read back through this, because there are certain sermons that we learn something and we stand more in awe of God, and they're so helpful, they're so important. I wouldn't give for those kinds of sermons. But every now and then, I preach a text that if we would obey the text, it would change everything. And this is one of those sermons. So, I just want to run back through it. Not the whole thing, just the points. So, let's play as a team. We got to do this together, amen? And we got to come up with a game plan. And this is us relating to different individuals, figuring out a way to customize a way to spur them on. As we do it, we don't want to get distracted with a lot of things. We want to focus on the fundamentals, love and good deeds. And we never, ever, ever stop practicing. We keep meeting together, no matter what. And just so that you know, I think this meeting is very, very important. But I don't think it's more important than the meeting that you've had in your homes this week. And in fact, when it comes to obeying this text, I actually think that meeting might be more important. And not only those meetings, but how many of you had lunch or coffee or went fishing with someone or went quilting or went wining and dining with one another this week? See, those are meetings. And the purpose of those meetings is what? To encourage one another to love and good deeds. So let's not miss those opportunities. Talk about Jesus and talk about what's really going on in your life. Never stop practicing. And after you've done that, practice some more. Encourage each other with the truth about Jesus and manage the clock. It's not okay that we push this off until next fall. It's not okay that we push this off until... Some of you need to make a phone call this week and obey this text. Let's pray together. Jesus, I look forward to the day when this whole room, every single man and woman, even child in this room, has seriously embraced their obligation, not just to show up at church, but to be responsible for one another's spiritual growth by fellowshipping with one another and speaking the truth to one another. And I know it makes us feel kind of weird at first. And maybe perhaps some of us are afraid that other people are going to think we're super spiritual or something. But we actually are, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's okay for us to want the best for each other and to want to see one another transformed into the image of Jesus. And it's okay for us to just wear that. Help us not to be weird about it, but real and transparent and honest and open. And God, I pray in the strong name of Jesus that You would teach us to assemble regularly, meet regularly, so that we can really encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.